name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1558, the Queen Elizabeth I detached the Church of England from the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, for the second time, following her father's example, who'd done it a bit earlier, and contradicting what her sister Mary had done by restoring the Church of England to the to union with the Pope. And she did this for a number of reasons, one of which was that she was now presiding over a country which was seriously divided in its religious views. People were finding it finding themselves more and more polarized between Catholicism on the one hand and Protestantism on the other. And she tried to do a balancing act to put them together and keep them together in one church. And that set up a kind of tradition in the Anglican Church which we have to this day, and that is that every church has to decide which is worse. Is it heresy or schism? Now, if it's heresy, then we're going to say to the people in the pews, and perhaps to the clergy as well, I'm sorry, but your opinions are not correct. They are not the same as mine. And therefore, you are going to have to leave. Thank you very much. Good afternoon. If you go to, where is it that the Brontes lived? Howth, in Yorkshire, you'll see as you walk up one of those rather steep hills that there's this beautiful little 18th century Baptist chapel. And as you walk just a little bit further up the hill, you'll find there's an exact replica, because one of them is one kind of Baptist chapel, and the other one is another kind of Baptist chapel founded by those who'd left the first Baptist chapel, because their opinions were either right from their point of view or wrong from the point of view of the chapel that they'd left. That's what Queen Elizabeth wanted to avoid. She wanted to have a church which everybody could feel a part of. Now, in order to do that, you therefore have not to have opinions. In a funny kind of way, if you've got your opinions, you've got to keep them to yourself. Otherwise, you'll find that you're having trouble with the person in the pew next to you, and might start saying unkind things and start sort of fingering your matchbox and looking outside for a nice steak and some wood and some petrol to throw over somebody. Something like that. Which has all too often been the case where the church has been concerned, and was certainly the case in Elizabeth's time. She wanted to avoid all of that. So the Anglican Church has in some ways put thought of schism as being worse than heresy. They've thought it's worse to be separate than to be inaccurate, if I can put it like that. And I have to say, I think they're probably right. Though I love my own opinions and have every reason to do so, since they're always right, I have also to be aware that I'm supposed to love my fellow Christians even when they're wrong, which of course they are never so in this parish, given the magnificent teaching that they get. So it is difficult. Now, in a city like this, we can manage to be separate because we have different parishes. This one, St. Matthew's and so on, have very different approaches to certain things. Although it must be said that they unite in their dislike of other certain things. And because we're all in different parishes, we can sort of get away with it. But if we were all in one parish, in one town, for example, then there would be the difficulties. Now, my reason for going on about this at this point is because of what I just sang rather badly, because I chose far too low a note, at the end of the Gospel. It says, "And as Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Now, that's not what we think of as being a shepherd. That's not what we would call pastoral care. Pastoral care is, holding people's hands when they're not well. Well, no, we don't do that anymore, do we, except when we've gelled our hands or something. Pastoral care is visiting people when they're sick or being careful, care and so on. We'd never think of pastoral care as being teaching. And this is, I think, the weakness of the Anglican system, if you like. We're assuming that people's real needs are of an external variety, in a funny kind of way, that they're psychological or that they're physical, that they're about whether they're feeling happy or sad or whatever, that they're about whether they've got enough food to eat or whether their children are able to go to a good school, whether they've got clothing, and so on. These are the things that we think a Christian should care about. And they're right, so we should. But we ignore the fact that the Blessed Lord said to Pilate at his trial, not, I have come to make sure they are well fed or well clothed or well educated. I have come for truth. The reason I'm here is for the truth. Now, we don't do truth in our culture, or rather, we do a multitude of truths. There is no objective truth. Your truth is as good as my truth. My religion is as good as your religion. And in some ways, that's very understandable we should say that, because there's been an awful lot of trouble when we've gone around saying, my views are better than your views. Wars have been started. People have been burnt at the stake because of it. So we're rather nervous about it. And we've just lived through a century, or a century or two really, in which many cherished ideas have been turned upside down, and in which we've seen that human beings are not always very reliable when they insist on certain kinds of theory, like Nazism or communism or whatever else. Better if we don't insist on anything. Better if we all have our own little views and sit in our own little corners. And that's it, because there's no objective truth, really. There's nothing that you can really rely on. It's just what's good for you. Now, that's not the Christian religion. That just is not the Christian religion. I'm terribly sorry, but Christians are bigots. They're bigots because they know they're right. Awfully sorry. Doesn't mean to say that you can't patronize other people. Of course you can. You can say to Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, you're lovely people, and it's a very nice little religion you've got there, and I'm sure you're all going to go to heaven, but when you get there, you'll find that we were right. And serve you right. I'm not saying at all that just because you disagree with the Christian religion or don't accept it or whatever, you're going to go to hell and all that kind of... I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that Christianity does seriously believe that more than any other religion, theology, philosophy, or anything else in the world, it understands or knows about what God is like and what His will is for us, and therefore what we are like. And I've compared it before to, it's like driving a motor car. Something I don't do particularly well, I have to say, so watch out if you see me coming. If driving a motor car, now I could drive a motor car brilliantly without knowing what's going on under the bonnet. At the same time, I could drive it very badly while knowing everything that goes on under the bonnet. Christians are the people who know what's going on under the bonnet. They don't necessarily drive it very well. You may find people in other religions who are holier, better, more loving and all the rest of it. But they do not know, according to our religion, what is going on under the bonnet to the same extent that we do. Now, that might sound arrogant or whatever, but it also might be true. And of course, as Christians, we should be believing it's true. Now, it seems to me that that's how the evangelicals and the Anglo-Catholics get on together, because we really do believe the creed, the bit that you're going to say in another half hour or so when I finish this sermon. We believe it. We don't believe together on things like the Eucharist or apostolic succession or liturgy, all sorts of things. But when it comes to the fundamental faith of the church, evangelicals and Anglo-Catholics tend to believe the same thing, because they think it's okay to believe something. They don't think, as one woman priest explained to me at Synod 2 or 3 years ago, that the fact that some clergy don't believe in God at all is a part of our wonderful inclusiveness. And what else was it? It was part of our rich diversity. Yes, atheism is a part of Anglicans' rich diversity. Bring back the stake. That's what I say. Let them be diverse while they're tied to that. I don't believe for one moment that you have to be able to say, I believe everything in the creed. I don't think that at all. There are times in the past when I've not believed everything in the creed. But I have always said that the church is right to teach what is in the creed. I have not said, well, because I don't believe it, the church shouldn't teach it and you shouldn't believe it. That's not true. We need a degree of humility here. We might ask for further light. There are often things in our Christian life where we have to grow and develop and learn to think of things differently than the way we did before. What I do is I trust, and this is the thing that we're not good at in our culture, I trust that the creed is something, as it were, given to us by God. I trust the Christian revelation. I believe that God has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that the church has been guided to understand that revelation well enough. Perhaps not perfectly, but well enough. And I also believe that there is an enormous hunger out there for the truth. not just for pastoral care, not just for being nice, not just for good works and all the rest of it, but for the truth. And I believe that the Christian religion is the truth which satisfies people and fulfills them at a very profound level. And that in our culture, one of the things they're missing is that profound kind. We have every other kind of satisfaction, absolutely every other kind of satisfaction you can hope for. But it's this profound need for the truth which is missing. Not the need, but the fulfilling of it. And so it doesn't surprise me in the end that the Lord sees that the sheep are like sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't give them sandwiches. He doesn't see that they're well fed. He doesn't give them new shoes. He doesn't do any of those things. He teaches them the truth. And that, more than anything else, is the kind of nourishment they need, if I may say so, quoting myself, in time and eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.